cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone.
Turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We will be covering verses 23 through 28 this morning. As you get there, I will ask God's blessing upon our time in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we acknowledge that apart from union with your Son, not even our prayers would matter. That apart from being connected to you in and through your Son, we would still be unrighteous, unholy, and hopeless sinners. Because we have hoped in Him, we are saints. Because we have hoped in Christ, we have hope both in life and in death. And Lord, as we come now to your Word, I pray that you would use it to strengthen our faith in your Son, to encourage us to live in likeness to Him. And Lord, that you would help this time to be a time in which we glorify and honor you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's Word. Beginning in verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. May God bless the reading and hearing of His holy word. In our journey through Hebrews chapter 11, I have told you, and you have learned hopefully, at the very least, that it is a finishing faith that receives God's favor. We see this in the case of Abel, whose faith even defied death. We see this in the case of Enoch, whose faith pleased God. We see this in the ark-building faith of Moses. We see it in the obedient faith of Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. The author of Hebrews brings up all these people to encourage his original audience and us that it is a finishing faith that receives God's favor. They had been threatened with persecution. They had had things taken from them. Some of them had been imprisoned merely because they trusted in Jesus. And they were coming to the point where they might have been thinking, life would be much easier if we left Jesus. Life would be much easier if we returned to Judaism. We could keep our stuff. We wouldn't have to go to jail. We would not be persecuted. We would not be threatened. It would be much easier to compromise. Maybe they even thought, well, we could worship Jesus in private and that would be good and fine. But the author of Hebrews says that is not the type of faith that receives God's favor. The author of Hebrews leaves no room for compromise. There is no bowing to Caesar and Christ. There is only bowing to Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what we've learned so far in the book of Hebrews. And we learn it again in the examples that the author of Hebrews gives to us. The big idea, as it has been like the last 87 sermons, is a finishing faith receives God's favor. A finishing faith receives God's favor. And there are three points that I want to draw from this text and I want you to realize. To begin with, a finishing faith receives God's favor, and it fears God, not men. Finishing faith receives God's favor, and it fears God, not men. Look at verse 23. Author writes, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict." So obviously, the author of Hebrews is trying to draw our attention to the actions of Moses' parents. If you go back and you read in Exodus, the Hebrews were enslaved to Egypt, and yet they continued to grow in population to where Pharaoh grew frightened of his slaves. So he ordered that all of the midwives, all the Egyptian midwives, kill any Hebrew boy that was born. And the midwives disobeyed. So Pharaoh set another edict. He said, if any young boy is born to the, or if any boy is born to the Hebrews, throw them in the Nile. And it was in this context that when Moses was born, his parents, they saw something special about him. The author doesn't tell us what they saw, and neither does Moses in Exodus, but they saw something. And ultimately, they knew that God was faithful, so they hid him. They were not afraid of the king, the Pharaoh, who is the most powerful ruler known to them at that time. But they knew a king who spoke the entire universe into existence. And they knew that in trusting that king, namely God, Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, they knew that in trusting him and in obeying him, that he would be faithful. So they disobeyed the king. They disobeyed Pharaoh. And we will see very shortly that that was a good decision. Because look, jump down rather to verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, talking about Moses. He left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So in both verse 23 and verse 27, the same idea is being made. That a finishing faith favors God or fears God over men. Moses' parents, they feared God over Pharaoh. So they preserved their child. They protected him. They hid him. Moses feared God over men, so he was not afraid of Pharaoh either. Now at first, if we went back and read the Exodus account, we might be thinking that the author of Hebrews misses something. Because when Moses, very early on, observed a slave driver beating Egyptians, he killed the Egyptian. And he fled. Why? Because he was afraid of Pharaoh. That's what the text says. And yet, the author of Hebrews says that Moses wasn't afraid of Pharaoh. It's more likely that the author of Hebrews is referring to the second time that Moses left. Because when Moses left, he went and dwelt in the wilderness for decades, and he encountered God. God met with him in the burning bush. God gave him miracles. God told him that he would be faithful. And what we read in the rest of Exodus is this man who was quite cowardly stood boldly in front of Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Stood boldly in front of Pharaoh and said, threatened him with what God had told him to say. Moses was no longer afraid because he had encountered God. and the God that he had encountered, namely the one that exists, he was a God that was much more terrifying, much more powerful than Pharaoh could ever be. So what did Moses do? He obeyed God. See, in American culture, and you see this particularly in films that talk about God, God is often pacified. He's domesticated. He's made out to be a lot more like us than he actually is. Even in movies about the Exodus, especially more modern ones, not the old ones, God's made to be basically just a higher level human being. But that's not the way the God of the Bible portrays himself ever. He's God. He alone is God. He's entirely sufficient on his own. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. He's infinite. And all of those things, Pharaoh wasn't. And Moses understood that. So he obeyed God. He feared God over Pharaoh, which led to obedience. See, the fear of the Lord, as the author, as Proverbs says, is the beginning of wisdom. And oftentimes we understand that fear to be reverence, and I think that's there, a holy reverence. But we shouldn't be so quick to talk about fear of the Lord as just reverence. I think it goes much deeper than that. The fear of the Lord is understanding who God is as he has revealed himself, and believing in that God, and trusting in that God, and obeying that God, and not making one in our own image. So what we learn in this text is that both Moses and his parents, they feared God over men. See, in every decision that you make, every single one, both who you trust and who your allegiance is to will be tested. We can think of an example. Say there is a child or a teenager, and he's being tempted by friends to do something that would both dishonor his parents and disobey God. If he does what his friend says, who does he fear? Who does he trust? He's afraid of them. He trusts them. Who is he not afraid of? He's not afraid of God. And he's not afraid of his parents. See, every decision that we make, our allegiance will be tested. Who do we fear? Do we fear God or men? That's an important, a vital question that we must answer. And the author of Hebrews is talking to these people who are being tempted to forsake Jesus and avoid persecution. They were considering to be afraid of men more than God. The author of Hebrews says, look at Moses. Don't do it. Don't leave Jesus. Because Jesus is the Son of God incarnate. He's the Son of God in the flesh. And it is only through uniting to him in faith that anyone has any sort of lasting hope whatsoever. Jesus, unlike Pharaoh, Jesus, unlike the Roman emperor during the times of the Hebrews, Jesus, unlike anyone else, judges both the living and the dead. Jesus alone is the absolute monarch over the entire universe. Our president isn't. Our bosses aren't. You aren't. And in applying this, we can think of a couple of scenarios. If you are employed and your boss asks you to do something that is against God's law, who will you be afraid of in that situation? God or man? If the government asks you to do something that is against God's law, who will you be afraid of in that moment? God or the government? Who is worthy of your fear and your trust? God or man? Teenager, you know who you are. Child, you know who you are. If your peers are tempting you to do something that you know is against God's law, which one thing that would be against God's law is disobeying your parents. If they are tempting you to do something that goes against law, God's law, who will you be afraid of? God or man? We must not compromise, Christians. Even if the government threatens to plunder our stuff, throw us in prison, kill us, even if our boss threatens to fire us, even if our peers defriend us, we must choose God over them. We must choose Christ over them, because we realize that He is God and they are not. That in Him all things hold together. And even if losing your friend may make you think, or losing your job, or even losing your livelihood in your life leads you to think that you have lost all things and all things have fallen apart, you can know that that's not true for God. He holds all things together. And even when bad things happen, He is still in control. And He can still work all things together for good. So what we learn in this first point is very simple. A finishing faith receives God's favor, and it fears God, not men. The second point is much like it. A finishing faith receives God's favor and treasures God over sin. A finishing faith receives God's favor and treasures God over sin. Jump back up to verse 24 and 25 and follow along. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Let's pause there. So we're at a later point in Moses' story than when he was born. Moses had grown up in Egypt. He had been raised by Pharaoh's daughter, or Pharaoh's sister, rather. Because his parents had hid him in the Nile, and by God's providence, he was taken to her. She saw something about the child. She kept him. So he was taught all the ways of the Egyptians. He was raised in wealth. He likely had influence. And when the time came to choose his people or to choose the ways of Egypt, the wealth of Egypt, the gods of Egypt, Moses chose God. He valued God and treasured God more than he did the wealth that could have been provided for him in sin. And the author of Hebrews makes an interesting point here that I think we all know intuitively. That sin does have value. There are pleasures with sinning, especially for sinful creatures. Those of you who have sinned, which is all of you, including me, in that moment there's a sense of pleasure. You enjoy it. But what the author of Hebrews also says, that pleasure, it's fleeting. It goes away. And what often follows it, especially for the Christian who gives in to sin, is shame, conviction. And we can also just say that living an unwise life will eventually lead to wrecking your life. But the author of Hebrews is clear that there is some pleasure in sin, and why would he bring that up? Because it might have been easier for a time for the Christians and who he's writing to leave Jesus, which he says is a sin, a great sin, the greatest sin. It would bring them temporary pleasure. But he's saying it won't last. It won't last. Sin promises eternal rewards and never gives them. Sin promises to satisfy forever, but it always comes back. It's fleeting. And Moses realized that. Continue in verse 26, talking about Moses. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. He was looking to the reward. See, Moses, being a Hebrew, likely was circumcised on the eighth day, as was the normal practice. And in being circumcised, he was identified among God's people. It was circumcision that Abraham was required to do. And Abraham did it because he trusted, he believed God. And it was what separated them, one of the things that separated them from the nations around them. But to the Egyptians, circumcision was a mark of slavery, servitude, nothing. It was invaluable, or it wasn't valuable. But Moses, in undergoing circumcision and identifying with his people, the author of Hebrews says that he takes on the reproach of Christ. And the author of Hebrews understands something, that the types and shadows of the Old Testament, including the people of Israel, ultimately points forward to Jesus Christ. So when when Moses identified with Israel, the people of Israel, he was in fact identifying with the Savior that would come from them. He was identifying with Jesus himself, who would come later. Because if I were to ask the question, who's Israel to a Christian church? The first answer we should give is Jesus. Jesus is the true Israel. And those who have been united to him in faith are the true Israel, the true people of God. Which is what Paul says in Galatians as well as in Romans. It's clear. So Moses was willing to suffer the reproach of Christ by identifying himself with the people that would come from him, or that he would come from. And he did. Rather than accepting the wealth and the riches, he went with the Lord and the Lord's people. And this, as I was reading it, it made me think of Paul in Philippians 3. Paul in Philippians 3 gives a list of his religious credentials, his religious resume. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. According to the law, he said that he was blameless. He was a persecutor of the church. He was a Pharisee. If Paul had stuck with his religious credentials, all the holy establishment in Jerusalem would have loved him and should have loved him. But Paul says in Philippians 3 that he counts all those things as dung. That's what he says. Why? Because it is infinitely more valuable to know Christ and his resurrection than to know any praise of men, or any of the treasures and pleasures of sin. It is infinitely more valuable to know Christ and his resurrection than any other thing that we might gain temporary satisfaction from. That's the point that Paul makes in Philippians 3, and that's the point that the author of Hebrews is making here. He's saying, essentially, by giving this illustration, that the audience that would have been listening to him, they would have understood it in this way, that they have the greatest treasure imaginable, Jesus. And to leave him would be utter foolishness. So if we were to apply this second point, this idea of treasuring God over sin, one of the most easy places we can go to in our culture is the love of money. I mean, we read about it in Sunday school a little bit, for those using the quarterly. But Paul says the love of money is the roots of all kinds of evil. If you study people's life, people will work unreasonable amount of times not to provide for themselves, but to build an empire here on earth. Because don't hear what I'm not saying. I believe that men predominantly are responsible to provide for their family. But we need to understand that provision goes far deeper than just monetary and physical possessions. They need presence. They need you around. They need you to teach the word to them. They need you to lead them. You can't do that if you're not there. People work all kinds of unreasonable hours to build these worldly kingdoms and all acquire all these possessions, and they will take none of them with them when they die. And don't be fooled, Christian. We can get sucked into this too. We live in a materialistic culture. We always are being tempted to buy the next thing. We are always being tempted to work longer so that we can buy the next thing. But the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Who's your God? Money or God? We know the right answer is obviously God, but I want you to ask yourself a serious question, to look at all the stuff you have, how you spend your time, and ask the question seriously. If someone were to look at my life, who would they say that I value most? What would they say that I value most? God or money? But that's not the only thing that we are tempted to take pleasure in. I mean, consider the idea of addiction for a moment with me. Addictions. What is your addiction? Name it in your head. Think about it. Is it food? Is it food? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Is it shopping? Is it pornography? What is it? Just think about the nature of it. If you are a Christian, you will understand the cycle. You give into it. But prior to giving into it, you think to yourself, you know what? This is going to help me escape whatever is going on. It's going to help me escape. It's going to give me relief. It's going to help me. And then you do it. Oh, and it feels great for a moment. And then, very quickly, shame sets in. And what does shame lead someone who's addicted to something to do? To do it again. And it keeps going over and over and over and over again. And here's the deal. Sin promises things that it never delivers. And we see that going all the way back to the garden. Satan promised that they would be like God. But they already were like God, and that they were made in His image. And it put a disruption between them and God. It did nothing to help them, or us, for that matter. So, Christian, what do you treasure more, God or money? God or your vice? If you treasure God more, then you have reason to praise, because that's not of you. Because God has done a supernatural work in you and is continuing to work in you. And Christian, if you are struggling, if you are backsliding, then you need to remember that there is greater treasure in following God than giving in to your sin. Sin leads to death. Faith leads to eternal life. Obedience to God, rooted in faith, it leads to eternal life. Remember the rewards that are yours in Jesus Christ. Remember them. So we've learned that faith, finishing faith, receives God's favor, and that it fears God and not men. We also have learned that that same finishing faith, it doesn't only fear God and not men, but it treasures God over sin. So there's a third point and final point. Finishing faith receives God's favor and obeys God to win. Finishing faith receives God's favor and obeys God to win. Look at verse 28 with me. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. See, the author of Hebrews agrees with both Paul and James that a genuine faith produces good works. They both believe that. They both agree on that point, and so does the author of Hebrews, and he's trying to teach us that point. We've seen it earlier in chapter 11 when Abraham left his home country. He was blessed. His faith was gained him a reward. Or when he went to sacrifice Isaac, that faith led to obedience. We've been taught that over and over again. God had promised in the Exodus account a plague would come upon Egypt and the firstborn would be slayed in each one of the Egyptians' homes. And he instructed Moses and the Israelites to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on their door, on their doorpost. And they did it. And the destroyer, the angel that God sent, it came. And it passed over the Hebrews. And it slayed all the firstborn in Egypt as a sign of God's righteous and just judgment. And all the Hebrews lived. All their firstborn survived. And we know that what took place after that is that they left. That God gave them victory, that He freed them, redeemed them from slavery. From the slavery and bondage of Pharaoh, that they went and eventually would be led into the promised land that God had said He would give to them. But what we learn here is that obeying God is always the best decision. It is always the best decision. It might bring suffering and persecution. I know that Pharaoh did not delight in the fact that the Israelites were obeying God. And there are people that will hate when you obey the Lord. In fact, Paul says in Timothy that all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. But obeying God is always the best decision. And don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that you can earn righteousness and right standing before God, but what I am saying is that when you have trusted in the Lord Jesus, the fruit of that will always be good works and obedience. You will have a life that is patterned after obedience, and when you fail, you will be repentant. You will hate your sin. You will love the works of God. You will, if you are a Christian. You will. And what this passage illustrates for us, if we were to draw an analogy, God would be the soil, faith would be the root, and good works would be the fruit. That would be how we might illustrate it. The Israelites did not trust in sprinkling the blood. They trusted in God. And therefore they sprinkled the blood like He told them to. They believed God. And that led to their victory. And the same is true for us, saints. When we trust in the Lord and when we obey Him, we can know, like the Hebrew Christians did, we can know, like the Hebrews did, that there will be people that hate us, that it may lead us into temporary suffering. But we always know that those temporary sufferings eventually give into eternal glory and reward. So my encouragement to you is, even before you enter those trialsome times, before you enter those difficult times, to reflect upon what has been promised to you in the Lord Jesus. You have gained the final forgiveness of sins, the total forgiveness of sins. You have been given direct access to God. You have been promised eternal life, resurrection, an eternal inheritance on the new earth. You've been promised rescue from final judgment. You've been promised so many things in Christ. And the God who is faithful to the Hebrews is the same God who is faithful to you. And therefore, you would be wise to trust Him and obey Him, as the song goes. Trust Him and obey Him. Trust Him and obey Him. But my encouragement is, before you get in those tempting times, is to remember the rewards that have been promised to you in the Lord Jesus. See, what we learn from these figures in this chapter is that a finishing faith receives God's favor. It fears God and not men. It treasures God over sin, and it obeys God to the win, to win, to victory. That's what it does. So, Christian, keep trusting in the Lord Jesus. Keep believing in Him. No matter what is going on in life, no matter what is going on in the world, keep believing in the Lord and obeying Him. And to the unbeliever, realize that all your worldly pursuits, all the wealth you acquire, all the things you get in this life, all the fame you may gain, or all the little fame you may gain, it's entirely meaningless if you don't know the Lord Jesus. Your life is entirely meaningless and hopeless. Because when Christ returns, He will not rescue you from final judgment. Your sins have not been finally and totally forgiven. You will not go to eternal rest. Instead, you will be cast into judgment and bear the just wrath of God for your sins. Therefore, trust in the Lord Jesus. Follow Him, because it's in Him and in Him alone that we receive God's favor. See, finishing faith, and finishing faith alone receives God's favor. And what we've learned this morning is that that type of faith fears God and not men. It treasures God over sin, and it obeys God to win. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Father, I pray that You would supply us with a finishing faith, that You would use the words that have been communicated to encourage Your people, to give them strength, to guide them into greater and more holy living. Lord, that You would help them to endure the daily sufferings that they face. And Lord, that they would know always deep down that trusting in the Lord Jesus is the best thing that could have ever happened to them. Lord, I pray that You would help us to be eternity-sighted, that we might live lives that honor You here and now. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.